Well, how many of you guys are looking forward to going home one day? How many of you guys are thankful this is not our home? We're just passing through. I'm looking forward to going to heaven one day, our home, our country. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 1. Now, I'm only going to read one verse. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be short. Romans 1, verse number 1. I'm going to introduce the book of Romans to you, and I want to show you from the Word of God, from this verse, how this verse really sums up the entire book. It's amazing. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Lord, tonight, would you help us? Would you bless? I pray the message would be so clear. I pray it would be so encouraging. I pray it'd be challenging. Lord, I pray that tonight we'd walk away changed, more like you. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a better understanding of why you've inspired to Paul the book of Romans. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The soldier's first article of faith is summed up no more eloquently than in an 1865 letter from William Tecumseh Sherman to U.S. Grant. He said this, I knew wherever I was that you thought of me, and if I got in a tight place, you would come if alive. The fact of the matter is, when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought unto man sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam and Eve put us in a tight place, in a precarious place. A place where we needed a Savior because we were all born a sinner. And so I want you guys to understand that the gospel is God's rescue plan. And how many of you guys are thankful that God is alive? That when he rose from the grave, they declared he's alive. He's risen from the grave. And I'm thankful that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus never dies. And as long as he's alive, so can you in your life. The gospel is God's rescue plan. The Bible is his rescue story. And no other book in the New Testament sums up that rescue story like the book of Romans. The book of Romans is absolutely rich and deep theological truths that will enrich and empower your Christian life. That's what the book of Romans is all about. So you were brought out of the miry clay when you got saved and set upon a rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. You were dead, and when you got saved, you became alive. How many of you guys are thankful for that tonight? Okay, so the book of Romans can be summed up as God's power in your life. God's power in your life. God's power for salvation. God's power for sanctification. God's power for glorification. And the whole book can be summed up in that. And I'm going to go into more detail after my first point of why the book of Romans was written, who is written to, why it was inspired. And I hope that this is a great encouragement to you. So verse 1 is the key to the whole book. Why is this the key to the whole book? Well, first of all, I want you to see the very first word in the book. What is it? Paul. Let's say it together. Paul. That's the very first word. You say, Pastor, it's going to take us a long time to get through this book. This is how slow you're going to go. Paul. We're going to stop. We're going to start right there. Why is that so significant? Because God and the gospel, when Paul got saved, he delivered him from prejudice. God delivered Paul from prejudice. Prejudice means this, a preconceived idea that's not based on a fact. That's all prejudice is. It's a preconceived idea that's not based on a fact. It's prejudice, okay? Paul's name wasn't Paul. It was Saul. Saul was his Greek name. Paul was his Roman name. Paul or Saul had a dual citizenship. He was a Jew. He was a tribe of the Benjamites, but he also was a Roman citizen being born in a Roman colony. So he was a dual citizen. Okay? But he went by Saul. He liked that name, his Jewish name. And when he got saved, God delivered him from the prejudice, the preconceived ideas that aren't based on fact. My wife and I have a hard time around people like this. People that are prejudiced. People that want to always boast about their credentials. We have a hard time being around people who always want to let you know what neighborhood they live in. You know, we don't even ask them where they live. They just want to tell you where they live. Did you know we lived? It's like, we didn't ask you that. We really don't care where you live. They want to tell you what they do for a living without even asking what they do for a living. So it's almost like it's like, come on, ask me what I do for a living because I want to brag about what I do. And they want to always tell you where they've been. I didn't even ask you where you've been. It's like, we've been to Hawaii and we've been to Italy and we've toured this place. And my wife and I are like, whoop-de-doo, you know? People want to brag about where they've been and what they've done. And many times in that spirit, in that attitude, they look down on others who have never done those things. They don't live in those neighborhoods. They don't have that kind of bank account. They don't have that type of job. There's a lot of prejudice that goes on, a lot of preconceived ideas that aren't based on any fact without even knowing those people. And they make judgments about people based on how they look. Or maybe some mistakes they've made in the past. How many of you guys are with me tonight? Okay. So Paul was his Roman name and Saul was his Jewish name. I want you guys to notice that Paul was, he wasn't anti-Semitic. He wasn't an anti-Semite. He was a Semite anti. See, what was that? He believed that only God only loved Jewish people. That God was only going to come down and save Jewish people. Everybody else were dogs. All the Gentiles, all the Samaritans. God didn't love them. God only loved the Jews. And then God loved Pharisees even more, especially because he was one of them. And he was of the tribe of the Benjamites, so that made him even more special. And that made him more puffed up and more lifted up in his credentials. God had lifted him from the narrowness of his position. In fact, you find Paul explaining his narrow position in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, when he says, "Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more." So then he gives the credentials. Listen to what he says. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the laws, a Pharisee." He had the first five books of the Bible memorized. It's one of the rules to be a Pharisee. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law," he said, "blameless." In other words, it doesn't say that he didn't sin against the law. That means he never sinned in front of other people. Nobody can, blameless just means without handles. Nobody can pull him down and say, "Yeah, I saw you do this. I saw you do that." He was blameless with his colleagues. He was blameless with his people. And then he says, all those things, the Bible says, he counted them but dung that he may win Christ. Is all that is gone. My prejudice is gone. Jesus says, your name is no longer Saul, your Hebrew name. Your name is now Paul, which is a Roman name, because God wanted Paul to go out and reach the Romans as well. So you see Paul's salvation in Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Look what happened to Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 9. It's the book right before Romans. So Paul is the writer of the book of Romans, and look what happens in Acts 9. Look in verse number 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples." I mean, he wanted to kill Christians, the disciples of the Lord. "He went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound." And he was going to persecute women. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why persecutest thou me?" And he said, who art thou?" And he answers his own question, "Lord, who art thou?" He knew Saul knew who he was. And the reason why I believe Saul knew who he was, because he saw Stephen which was a disciple of Jesus, he was the one who commissioned him to be stoned to death. And they all looked to Paul to get permission to stone Stephen to death. And he's the one who looked up and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his face shone as it were an angel, the Bible says. I believe Saul at this moment knew that the Lord was real and the Lord was working in his life. And he says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Verse 3, "And he journeyed and he came near Damascus, suddenly there shone around about him a light from heaven. He fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute?" And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And of course, he couldn't see, and he was brought to Damascus, and other men took him in and began to disciple him. And for 2 or 3 years, he literally sat under the discipleship of the disciples. And it was an amazing salvation for Paul. And he could never forget the pit from which he was rescued from, the kind of life that he lived, and now the transformation that was made after salvation. By the way, when you get saved, there should be a transformation. There should be a change in your life. Old things are passed away, the Bible says. Behold, all things become new for those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, if the God of the universe is living in you, there should be a change in our lives, and that's what happened to Paul. So now Paul writes to a little church that is filled with Jews and with Greeks. The time of this letter was during the time of Nero. In fact, he wrote this after 3 years of Nero's reign. And Nero was 16 years old when he took over Rome. In fact, his great uncle was Claudius. His great uncle was the one who took Nero and said, "You're going to be the next heir of Rome." And his great uncle Claudius is the one who said all Jews could not remain in Rome. And in the book of Acts, where you find the story of Aquila and Priscilla, remember those two? Okay, Aquila was a Roman, and Priscilla was a Jew, and they had to leave Rome. And that's where they began making tents, and that's where Paul was making tents to make a living, and Paul led them to Christ, and they're the ones who went out and preached Jesus Christ. What an amazing story. But during Claudius's reign in Rome, he kicked out all the Jews, but when Nero took over, he allowed them to come back. So you find here a church that was developed under the preaching of Paul, and all the Jews left. Now all the Jews have come back, so you now have Jews and Greeks in one church together. If you know anything about this era, that is not normal. Jews and Greeks did not mingle together very well. They didn't get along. The Jews were very prejudiced against Gentiles and Romans looked down upon Jews. That's just how it was. But here you find a church where the walls of prejudice were broken down by the power of the gospel. So you have Jews and you have Greeks in one church. Now, how many of you guys understand that when you get saved, you carry some of the bad ideologies of the past into your now saved life? And so when Paul is addressing the church of Rome, he's saying, now, I know some of you guys have some baggage and some wrong thinking, and he clears some of that thinking up. That's what he's doing in the book of Romans. You got to imagine this church full of Greeks and full of Hebrews, full of Jews, and there's some contention there. There's some fightings, there's some disputings, there's some confusion going on. And some of them are saying, "Well, we're not sinners." And other ones are saying, "No, we're not sinners either." And they're deceiving themselves. And they're trying to figure out this Christian life together. So Paul writes this letter to Rome. And he commends them all, by the way, because he says the whole world knows about this church and how God is working in this church. But he gives them some truths that are so amazing. I wanted to give you a little overview of the book. Paul, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul showed how human beings lack God's righteousness because of our sin. So in chapter 1, he reveals that all the Greeks, they're all sinners, they're all bad. And then in chapter 2, he reveals that all the Jews are sinners. And then chapter 3, he reveals that everybody has sinned. So if it wasn't enough to reveal that the Gentiles are sinners, or the Greeks and the Jews, he said that's why in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So the first three chapters deal with revealing to us that we're all sinners. That's the first three chapters. Then chapters 4 and 5 is about receiving God's righteousness when God justifies us by faith. In other words, we're saved by faith, okay? We're justified or made right before God by faith and not by works. He says even Abraham was justified by faith, not by his works. If it's works, then it can't be grace. If it's grace, then it can't be works. It's like oil and water. They don't mix together. It's either works is how you get to heaven or grace. So those are chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 6 through 8 demonstrate God's righteousness by being transformed from rebels to followers. It's like you were the enemy of God, but now you're made righteous. Now you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to the Savior. You're his bond slave. And in chapters 9 through 11, confirm his righteousness when God saves the Jews. Okay? And then chapters 12 through 16, apply his righteousness, God's righteousness, in practical ways throughout our life. Okay? And that's demonstrated in government. So police officers, government officials, in chapter 12, it gives us all the gifts that are given to the church. Okay? Everyone has been given gifts and how we're supposed to use them. Okay? And so chapters 1 through 6 is a lot of indicatives. This is what God has done for you. This, he saved you. He's loved you. God commends his love towards you. And though we're sinners, he died for us and he's empowered us and he's given us the gospel and we can call him Father and he empowers us to live the Christian life. And chapters 1 through 6 is all about what God has done for you. Okay? Then you get to chapter number 12, the Bible says, wherefore? Okay? So it leads up to chapter number 12, and he says, wherefore? And I'll read it to you if you guys want to turn there. Chapter number 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all the indicatives of Christ, this is what I've done for you, this is how I've empowered you, this is how I saved you, lead up to now the imperatives of Christ. This is what you're supposed to do now because of what I've done for you. Okay? And so that is kind of the culmination of the book. And he gives some practical ways to apply that to the Christian life in chapters 12 through 16. So the gospel, in other words, is the only power that will break down the walls of prejudice. So Paul, his name used to be Saul. Now Paul is reaching out to Greeks, a group of people he would have never reached out to unless he got saved. The gospel is the only power that breaks down the walls of prejudice. It's the only thing that transcends economic prejudice, racial prejudice, gender prejudice, preferential prejudice. It's the gospel that helps us see through those things. You guys with me? Okay? I want you to think about your church, the church that you go to right now. Okay? How many of you guys know everybody here makes different amounts of money? Am I right? How many of you guys know that not everybody here is the same, has the same gender? Okay? Not everybody here lives in the same neighborhoods. Not everybody here is the same skin color. Right? Not everybody here has the same background. This is a pretty eclectic church. It's very different. By the way, that's what the power of the gospel does. It brings all those groups together in love, and it transcends those prejudices. That's what James was addressing. He says, man, it's so frustrating when I came to church because you'd have all the rich people sitting up in the front, and they see them come in with their nice clothing, their nice garments. They come, sit thou, come sit here, and they'd make the poor people stand in the back. Well, what do they have to give? That's why Paul rebukes the church at Corinth, because they said, well, the feeble members, all the members that don't really have gifts, we don't need them. That's why he says, can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of thee? Is that what kind of church we are? Is that the kind of church we want to be? No way. That's what the gospel does. The gospel breaks down the walls of prejudice and says, no, there is value in every single soul that's here. regardless of your economic status, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your gender. Can I get an amen to that? That's what the gospel does. By the way, God loves variety. That's why he didn't make us all look exactly the same. How many of you guys are thankful for that? That's why he made every skin color. That's why we have blondes, and that's why we have brunettes, and that's why we have black, and that's why we have white and brown. Because God loves variety. It's a great thing. God, how many of you guys, there's a variety of preferential music in this room. How many of you guys like country western? Raise your hand. All right. Don't worry, we're not going to judge you. How many of you guys like the hymns? Raise your hand. No, the hymns. Love the hymns. Everybody's going to raise their hand at that one. No, come on. How many of you guys like the newer songs, the more modern Christian songs? Raise your hand. Okay, that's almost everybody. How many of you guys like Christian rap? Raise your hand. Christian rap? Anybody? A few of you? Christian? Whoa! I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that here. Any Christian heavy metal? I don't even know. That's probably an oxymoron. Christian heavy metal. I'm not even going to ask that one. Okay, so anyway. Everybody has a different taste, a different flavor. We're pretty eclectic here. And here we are under one roof. Should we separate over those preferences? Can you guys live together? If we can't, what does that say about the power of the gospel? It says it's not powerful enough. Does that make sense? I don't like this idea of white church. You go down to that white church. Wait, what? You know there's only one race, right? That's what Paul says on Mars Hill. He says there's only one race, it's the human race. One blood, one race. That's what he says. We all come from Adam and Eve. Does that make sense? Humanism, the world teaches that we should separate by race. The gospel says no, that breaks all the walls down. It says we can all strive together for the faith. That's what the gospel does. You guys with me? Okay, and that's what I love about this church. There's such a variety of people, such a variety of backgrounds, yet here we all together loving one another because that's what the gospel truly does. By the way, that if you see, you're in a church where there's a lot of cliques, okay, where everybody's kind of together, this group's over here and that group's over there and they start pitting one against each other. I'm telling you, that church is going to go down in flames because the gospel, they're not a very gospel-centered church. I love what 1 Corinthians 4:2-4 says this. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, let me just say, Paul says, it's a really small thing if I'm judged of you. If you judge, listen, here's what I'm saying. If I'm judged of another pastor or of you, I'm saying too, it's a very small thing to me. And then he goes on to say, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. He says, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing by myself. And for you to say, well, I know more about what godly music is and what ungodly music is than you. God's saying, you don't have the right to say that. I know what godly dress is and what ungodly dress is, and if you don't adhere to my standard of dress, then you're just not right with God. Paul is saying, you can't say those things. You're not even supposed to judge yourself. He says, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Amen. In other words, I'm not the standard for you. I can't tell you what the standard is. And you can't tell me what the standard is. Only the Lord could do that. Amen. Listen, Jesus is the standard. You guys with me? Now, you can come up with whatever standard it is in your own personal life to protect the biblical principles that are convictions for you, to protect yourself from breaking those convictions. So you set up standards in your life, and that's important. And by the way, as a pastor, I set up standards here in the church to protect convictions that are based on biblical principles, and I'll put those in place, okay? But don't confuse that with legalism. Does that make sense? Okay? But listen, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm so thankful that it transcends those prejudices, okay? It looks past those things, in other words, and says, you know, there's a lot more important things in this life, like people getting saved. There's a lot more important things in this life, like encouraging the believer. And I hope that's your heart, and I hope that's what we do here at our church. Number two, I want you to understand, when it comes to this verse, God delivered him from bondage. Notice it said, Paul. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, he was writing to the Romans, he says, Paul, a Roman, okay? Broke down the prejudice. And he was also delivered from bondage. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. A servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? A servant of Jesus. Paul was in bondage, okay, when he was Saul, to sin. And he was a slave to himself and to Satan. In fact, he was a servant. He was a slave to sin. Turn to Romans 6. I'm going to try to be quick about this, and I hope I'm not boring you guys. Romans 6, look at verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of... Is everybody there yet? I still hear pages turning. Look at Romans 6, 17. Okay? Look what it says. But God be thanked that ye were the... What's the next three words? Servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see that? Paul is saying, I used to be a servant to sin. Okay? And then Paul is saying he was in bondage to himself. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Look at Romans 7, verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Is anybody confused yet? All what he's saying, it's this war that goes on within us. It's like the things that I know I should do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. How many of you have that problem in your life? It's like the times I don't want to get mad, I get mad. And the times I don't want to be bitter, I'm bitter. And there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I used to be a servant to myself, and I would just give in to every whim of the flesh. And then he was a servant to Satan as well. Look in Romans chapter 16. Turn there real quick. Romans 16, verse 19. He says, in verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. He's commending them. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Listen, even Paul knew the devil was after this church. The devil was after these folks. And the fact of the matter is, before you and I got saved, we were slaves to sin, as Paul was saying. We were slaves to ourselves. Okay? We just gave into the flesh. And we were slaves to Satan. And there is a way out of this bondage, is what the whole book is about. It's the power to live the Christian life. So you don't have to live in bondage to sin and to self and to Satan. And so he says, Paul, a servant. A servant is another word for saying bond slave. A bond slave was somebody who was totally surrendered. And so what Paul is saying, I was a bond slave, I'm a servant, totally surrendered to the Lord. So in order for us to get out of the bondage of self and sin and Satan, we have to surrender totally to the Lord. That's how we break the chains and the cycle of that sin. See, if we separate from the world but don't separate unto Christ, we become cantankerous and we become critical. Are you guys with me tonight? I've seen a lot of Christians do this. Like, all right, I'm not going to sin anymore. But they don't end up turning to Jesus. They're like, okay, I see how this is ruining my life. I see how this is ruining my mind and my marriage and my emotions, and I don't want to do this. And they say, no more. And they think it's just, I'm just going to stop doing it. You have to replace the putting off with the putting on of something. And Paul is saying you have to turn to Jesus Christ. You have to run to Him. You have to replace the sin with the Savior. That's what it's all about. There is nothing more frustrating than trying to live the Christian life without looking to Christ. So I'm going to live the Christian life, free from sin and free from bondage, but I'm not going to look to Jesus to do it. That's crazy. That's like trying to lose weight and never turning to healthy food. That's like walking into Kilwins and you're trying to lose weight. And you're looking around. How many of you have ever been to Kilwins before? Okay? That place is bad. You walk in there, man, he's like there's nothing healthy in that place. That's why I like it. Okay? It's like it's unbelievable, okay? But I mean, you're trying to lose some weight, you're trying to get healthy. That's the last place you should go into. And listen, when you're trying to live the Christian life without looking unto Christ, you're going to live a defeated life. You're going to be so discouraged. You're going to look at your life and be like, I just can't do this anymore. You're going to give up and you're going to go back to that sin even deeper and farther than you ever dreamed of before. So Paul was freed from that type of slavery and became a bondservant of Jesus. And that's what he does. So the phrase bond slave goes back to a ceremony described by Moses. Israel had an economic system that was set up to govern man when he went into debt. Okay? So what happened to a bond servant or a slave in those days, he became the property to his creditor. By the way, the same thing happens today. The borrower is servant to the lender. Isn't that what the Bible says? The borrower is slave to the lender. That's what he's saying. His slavery was to this creditor. He couldn't pay him back. So for 7 years, this is under Jewish law, for 7 years, they had to serve their master for 7 years. And after seven years, their slavery or their service to that master was terminated. And they could go back to their normal life and they could go back to their whatever it is they were doing before, okay? So, but many people back then realized that they could not maintain themselves in that type of life. They couldn't maintain themselves in a cruel world by themselves, okay? They remembered how well they ate under their master. They remembered how nice their beds were, and they remembered how kind their master was. And they could go back and tell their master that they desired to remain a slave. And that's when we get the term bond slave. They volunteered to be a slave, okay, or servant of that person for life. In fact, they would bore a hole in the ear of the servant, okay, marking them as their property. But these people volunteered to do it because they knew if they went out free that the world would eat them up alive. And they knew, man, he was good to me. He fed me. I remember my beds. There's no way I'm going to live like that if I go free. Okay, that's what a bond servant is. That's what Paul is saying here in the first verse. He's saying, I'm a bond servant. Okay, he chose to remain a slave. Unfortunately, we're slaves either way. That's what Romans 6 is all about. So if you're not a slave to Jesus, Romans 6 says, well, then you're a slave to unrighteousness. You're a slave to sin. And the question is, which one's a better master? We learned this morning what sin does. It destroys you. Okay? We know what the Savior does. He gives you life eternal. He gives you life abundant. That's why he came, so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's kind of like eating food. You can eat a big donut. And boy, it's good at first, is it not? Man, you just eat that sucker down. But then the repercussions of that is not very good, is it? Unless you're an 18-year-old teenager and you can just eat whatever you want. And that just make you sick? I look at food, I smell it, and I gain weight. It's unbelievable. And it's like eating healthy food. And it's like, wow, that was interesting. But then it gives you life, and it gives you health, and it gives you all those things. Why are you guys laughing? That's what it does. Because Paul was a bondslave, God made him an apostle. So he was a bondslave. He said, I volunteer to serve you. That's what it is. God doesn't make you a servant. You have to volunteer for it. Okay? God doesn't just say, all right, I'm going to make you a servant. I'm going to make you a servant. No, you sign up for that. You say, Lord, you're a better master. Lord, I know that when I follow you, you're going to take care of me. You're going to feed me. I know when I lay my head down at night, I'm going to be safe. Lord, I'm following you. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Lord, I'm following you because I know what the devil, I know what the flesh, and I know what sin does to me. It destroys me. And Lord, I'm volunteering to be your servant. That's what Paul was. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what he was, a servant. Okay? And because he was a servant, God says, now you're an apostle. Okay? So the order of this is of great importance. When you volunteer and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I volunteer. Then God takes that person and makes something out of that person. He says, okay, I'm going to call you out to be an apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Jesus would have never called him to be an apostle, greatly used of God. Apostle means one that is sent. He would have never been one that was sent unless he volunteers and says, Lord, I follow you. You're my master. I'm your servant. Do what you want to do. And Jesus says, I'll make you an apostle. And how many of you guys understand? God used Paul in a tremendous way because of it. So the order is of great importance. It's servant, then you're sent. Before you can become a servant or a soul winner, you have to become a servant. He says, Lord, I give my life to you. I surrender my will to you. Lord, I want you to be my master. And that's when God makes us a soul winner. That's when he makes us a godly parent. That's when he calls us to be a preacher of the gospel. That's when God begins to use you in a great way. When you finally say, Lord, you're my master. I'm no longer serving that master over there. I'm serving you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave, a volunteer. And God then begins to use him in a great way because of it. An apostle. Number three, I see the deliverance from deception as well. Paul, deliverance from prejudice. He's reaching Greeks, Jews, didn't matter. He was trying to win them all. A servant of Jesus Christ, he's delivered from the bondage. He now serves Jesus. He doesn't serve sin. Called to be an apostle. He's being used, separated under the gospel of God. Separated. This was a deliverance from deception. The word separated is the Greek word aphorizo. It's where we get the word horizon. It's where we get the word horizon. Horizo or horizo is the foundational word there. It's where we get horizon, okay? The word separated means off-horizoned. It means off-horizoned. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine yourself on top of a mast on a ship. You're climbing up the ladder. You get to the top of the mast, and you're not scared. You're not nervous. You get to the top. And you look down, you realize how small the boat is from how high the mast is. This crow's nest. And you look out to the what? The horizon. And I want you to imagine yourself circling this crow's nest. And that's your horizon. Imagine it as a circle. Maybe as you would cut out some cookies on a cookie tray and you cut out the circles, right? That's your horizon. Before salvation, you were on top of a mast. A crow's nest from your own perspective, and that was all you saw. Now, how many of you guys know in the great, vast ocean, there's many ships out there? Okay? And you're standing on yours, you see your horizon. Well, imagine this, there's other ships out there with their own horizons. Okay? What this is saying is that Paul was on his own ship, on top of his mast, looking around his horizon, and God, when he saved him, took him off of that crow's nest and placed him on a gospel-centered horizon. He had a whole new horizon. In other words, before he got saved, he was off horizon. His perspective of life was off. It was away from the Bible, from God's perspective. That's what happens when we get saved. Now we have a whole new perspective, a whole new horizon because of salvation. And so that was Paul. He was brought up seeing one horizon, and now he's transformed and sees a whole new horizon. There was no more prejudice in him no more. There was no bondage anymore. And Paul was so far removed from his old life that his old horizon didn't overlap his new horizon. He didn't even see his old life anymore. It was so far gone that his new horizon literally took over his life. And he saw people differently, and he lived differently, and he thought differently because of his new horizon. By the way, when you become gospel-centered, when you saturate and meditate your heart and mind upon the scriptures, you start seeing people as Jesus would see them. Not as you used to see them. Not from your old perspective. Not from your old horizon. You will view politics in a different perspective. Do you know how I vote? Which I vote every time. I vote, number one, the first thing on there, when I vote for a candidate that's going to be against abortion. I don't get caught up in personalities. I don't get caught up in, you know, what somebody did in the past. I want to find out if they're against abortion. If they're against abortion, I'm for them. I want to know where they stand on liberty. I want to know where they stand on Christianity. I want to find the candidate that best fits the Bible. Now, how many of you guys understand there's no candidate out there that's perfect? You find a perfect candidate, okay? That'll never happen. Unless he was Jesus. And by the way, he tried to candidate and they killed him. He tried to be their king. He wanted to be their king. Okay, they didn't want him. So you begin to see things in a whole different perspective. You will view your marriage differently. Your horizon when it comes to your marriage, how you view marriage is not about what your wife or your husband can give you. It's about what you can give them. You begin taking on a biblical perspective. In other words, it's now the husband is giving to his wife as Christ gave to the church and loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife reverencing and respecting and looking up to her husband. You'll have a different purpose in life. It's no longer about how many toys I can gather up and how much money I can save up. But now it's about, man, what can I do for the kingdom? And what can I do for my family? What can I do for my church? You just take on a different purpose. And the Bible says he was separated unto what? Unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became gospel-centered. And now Paul preaches the good news to the rest of the world. He was separated unto the gospel. And that's what it says, the gospel of God. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what transformed his life. That's what gave him a whole new perspective. And now he's saying, you can have that too. That's what the entire book of Romans is all about. That's what it's all about. My wife was listening to a running podcast the other day, and I thought, this is unbelievable. This is so amazing. She was listening to this podcast, and while she was running, and the guy on the podcast said this. He says, the why, if you want to continue running for the rest of your life, why you run is the most important question you can answer. Why you run. He said this. He said, if you run because you're angry, maybe your girlfriend or your boyfriend left you, or maybe you lost your job, or you got fired, or somebody did you wrong, so you got angry. So you said, well, I'm going to take up running to kind of let out my anger. And if that's why you run, then you'll quit running once the anger is gone. And he said, if you run because you're bitter, if you run for... Then he said this. He said, but if you run because you love it, you'll run for as long as you can. If you love to be healthy, you just love running, you'll do that, and you'll like it, you'll stay faithful for the rest of your life until you can't run anymore. And I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking, why are you going to church? Why do people come to church? If people come to church because they're angry, they say, well, I'll just try out church, the last thing to do, you know, nobody else is helping me. And they come in here, and they come to church because they're angry, and they're only faithful to church because they're angry. Guess what? They're only going to stay until their anger is gone. And when their anger is gone, guess what? Bye-bye. They're not going to stay here anymore. Or maybe their marriage is kind of falling apart, and they say, you know, maybe we go to church as the last resort. Maybe they'll help us out a little bit. And then when the marriage is kind of restored, guess what? They're not here anymore. Why you read the Bible, why you pray, why you go to church is so important. If you are here because you love God, you'll stay faithful. Are you guys with me? Yeah. Paul finished his course with joy. Therefore, there was a crown laid up for him a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. Why? Because he loved God. Paul said it this way, for the love of Christ constraineth me. He was faithful to the end because he loved God. And what he's trying to get the Romans to understand is if you're going to stay faithful to the very end, you have to know why you're doing what you're doing. Are you going to church? Are you a Christian because you love God or is it because you're angry? Are you here because if you're here for anything else other than a love for God, it's not going to last. You say, why don't teenagers stay here after they turn 18 and move out of the house? Because they didn't really love God. That's why. If you're here because you love God, listen, you're going to stay faithful. And that should be your why. The whole book of Romans, that's what it's all about. Paul is trying to get them to love Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondslave. I volunteer because, Lord, you love me. With your love, you've drawn me, and I serve you. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel is God's love story for mankind. And Paul is saying to this church, if you love me, if you love God, you'll stay faithful. Lord, I pray that tonight was an encouragement to people. I pray that it was a help. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by Paul's address to the church at Romans. I pray that through this book, we would grow, we would thrive, we would understand who you truly are in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you'd deliver us from prejudice. I pray that the gospel would ring true in our hearts and it would break down those walls and we wouldn't look down on people who aren't like us. We wouldn't look down on people who are different skin color. Lord, how shallow is that? We would look down on people who have a different economic status or, Lord, are a little different than us. Lord, I pray that we would decide to serve. And, Lord, I pray that we would stand upon the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd separate us. You'd give us a new perspective that you want us to have. And I pray you'd help us tonight.